scripture reading comes again from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 63 through 80.
Listen now for the word of the Lord.
Now when the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have this name." They began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord is with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would quiet all voices in our minds and in our hearts but yours. We pray that you might speak to us in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. There is a merchandising phenomena coined Christmas creep, where merchants and retailers introduce Christmas-themed merchandise or decorations before the traditional start of the holiday season, particularly the holiday shopping season, in hopes of inspiring more Christmas cheer earlier and earlier, and in their case, holiday gift buying. Retailers have seen benefits of Christmas creep as far back as the 19th century. But as much as we know, early Christmas has vastly increased over the years. I spoke to my mother yesterday, and there wasn't a single tree left in the tree lot on December 8th, and easily. So people have pretty dramatic responses to this. Either you're excited that Christmas is coming and you love it coming earlier, or you are livid to see Christmas decor break the shelves next to the Halloween clearance in the local Michaels. Best Buy ranks as one of the first retail stores to start playing Christmas music early as the third week in October this year. Some studies show it makes people statistically happier to spread Christmas cheer earlier. Others indicate that people actually get more depressed and more anxious with the onslaught of Christmas too early, making them feel like there just isn't enough time in the day for what needs to be done for the holidays. Me? I relish in the opportunity to belt out Dolly Parton and Kenny Rogers' "Christmas to Remember" every December. It's Will's least favorite song. It is a family favorite of ours. So I've been listening to the radio nonstop recently, and this week I heard a Christmas song that many of you know. But this time I listened extra close. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list. Not for myself, but for a world in need. that there be no lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and that time would heal all hearts. And everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. Now, no matter who is singing this cover, they're trying to get at one thing. That Christmas gifts under the tree are magical and exciting, but as you grow older, your list becomes anticipatory. Anticipatory for a world where there isn't pain or heartache. That's what you want for Christmas, where joy and love abound. And this is because we find ourselves in adulthood overcome by the chaos of the world, our lives, and some of the plight of our loved ones, maybe a medical diagnosis. So we cling to the possibility that God's love might be manifest. Yes, Advent is something that we cling to in the midst of Christmas creep, in the midst of Christmas chaos, in the midst of today's chaos. We are anticipating, hoping for a different world, a different set of circumstances than where we find ourselves. We are anticipating a coming of a future. Advent. Some of you know that Patrick and I started a sermon series last week based on the poem on the front of your bulletin. When Patrick and I were planning this back in July, we noticed that the last phrase in this poem really struck us. What round beast in its hour come, round at last, slouches toward Bethlehem to be born. Now, Patrick gave the context of this poem last week, but I wanted to continue this idea of what does it look like to slouch toward Bethlehem during Advent. Because sometimes we're not always cheerfully skipping to Christmas Day every year. Maybe this year, most or some of us, all we can do is slouch toward Bethlehem in a chaotic time. So we're exploring what it can look like for hope, peace, love, and joy to be born out of chaos. And so Luke shows us this morning that in our scripture reading, this whole chaos thing isn't just limited to us. Anticipating a saving God in the midst of chaos is something that even happened before Christ was born. Luke, our historian gospel writer, he gives us a context that shows us that even before Christ was born, there was chaos. Listen to the first sentence. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of the name that Millie said so well. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron during King Herod's reign. The king that was so nervous about being overthrown that in Matthew we learn that he murdered every young boy in all of Israel to keep himself safe, to keep his throne safe. Even more, just to be sure, he murdered one of his sons too. Some scholars say that it was safer to be in King Herod's barn than it was to be a member of his family while he was king, indicating that a pig was less likely to be killed. Then Luke introduces to us Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth as one, priestly descendants, both of them. Two, faithful people. Three, they were barren, they had no children. And four, they were old in age. Things that are important to remember. Their time for having children had passed, and they had come to terms with it. Their prayers that were once for an offspring, for a child, they had become prayers to keep them faithful and trusting in God's plan. It was a time of barrenness for God's people, too, for they hadn't seen a prophet of the Lord in 400 years. God had been silent, and God's people were fearing that they had been abandoned. An Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, points out that often in the Bible, it is out of barrenness that God's work emerges. And it's easy to assume in this passage that we're talking about Elizabeth's barrenness, but this could mean a whole multitude of things. Spiritual, mental, emotional, physical barrenness. God emerges out of that feeling of emptiness that we have. So let's listen to hear where God is working. In the midst of all of this, we are given a glimpse into a momentary event for Zechariah, one he had been chosen for. This was an opportunity of a lifetime, being chosen to bring incense to the temple of the Lord. Something to us that culturally we don't quite understand just reading. But there were thousands of priests in Jerusalem, and for him to be chosen to do this was a big deal. Some priests go their whole lives without being chosen to make the incense offering to the Holy of Holies to God. This was the highest priestly act of mediation between God and man. There would have been a point in the service when Zechariah was alone, looking at the Holy of Holies, and he was offering up the prayers of Israel, the prayers on behalf of his people, to the altar of incense. And so if you can imagine, in front of him at some distance, a heavy veil that hung before the Holy of Holies. There was a golden altar of incense on which red coals glowed, and he was as close as possible as he could get. And out of nowhere, he is startled alone by an angel. And the first thing the angel says is, "Don't be scared." So they are there together in the inner sanctuary, cozied up to the Holy of Holies, and Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, brings Zechariah into the fold of God's plan. For his wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son. Zechariah is given the news that God's plan is for him to have a baby when Luke tells us that he is well on in years. Some scholars suggest that he was in his 80s or 90s. So naturally, he is stunned, and he would ask the question that any of us would ask. How can I be sure of this? Well, it's then immediately that Gabriel lashes out at Zechariah, and he silences him for 9 long months because of his unbelief. So perhaps Gabriel is plagued with the Christmas creep, or maybe he is just super stressed this time of year. Let's remember Gabriel is the main messenger for most of the preparation for Jesus' birth. Gabriel loses it on Zechariah. I mean, Zechariah has the right to be a bit startled and confused by all of this. This was a chance of a lifetime for him to be in the Holy of Holies. And now he's told that he's going to have a child when he's old. Are you sure you're saying what you're saying, Gabriel? And not just any child. I'm going to have a man that would prepare the way for the Messiah that we've been awaiting. Gabriel freaks out and he strikes him dumb. And in silence, Zechariah leaves the temple to a crowd of people confused and questioning a man who can bear no news. Now this struck me the most. We worship a God who welcomes our doubts and our questions. And it's hard to believe that Gabriel silences Zechariah so hastily, so quickly after hearing such shocking news to him. Perhaps this silence is just as much as a gift that John is to Elizabeth. Perhaps this silence can be a gift from God. On Wednesday, I was sitting down to write my sermon at Burlap and Bean. It's my favorite coffee spot in the area because they have the mood down pat. There's handmade pottery to hold your warm, delicious cup of tea and music that soothes the soul. While I was writing, I looked up and I noticed something. There were white flecks distorting my view of my car outside. I took a moment to watch the magic happen as the flurries kept falling to the ground, growing increasingly by the minute. Soon there was a winter wonderland outside. People in the coffee shop started humming and smiling and oohing and aahing. It's funny how you can live in Pennsylvania your whole life, and when it first starts to snow, everyone stops, and it's magical. As the flurries fell, I was reminded of this gift from God. Snow that didn't stick, make a mess of the roads, or cancel school, but rather drops of glitter from the sky that silences everything around you. You know what I'm talking about. That moment where you walk outside and you can hear a pin drop, it's so quiet. Just for a moment, it's like life pauses and you can take in the glory of God. I love the silence that ensues when it begins to snow. And it was in that moment that I thought about Zechariah and his cursing silence. God was giving him a gift of peace. In the second week of Advent, we light the candle of peace. Now this week I looked up the definition of peace as referenced in Scripture. And I know so often we think of peace as that grown-up Christmas list, right? Absence of war, absence of conflict or disagreement. Peace. When all is well, no one's hungry, everyone's healed, everyone's getting along and well. What life might look like post-second coming of Christ. But what does peace look like now? What does peace look like in the chaos of everyday life? Peace. It can also mean rest, quietness, wholeness, joining together with God, the way to salvation. In this silence, this quietness, in the Holy of Holies, God gave Zechariah this news. This news that he is impregnated with, great good news of a coming Savior. And he couldn't blurt it out for all to hear. Instead, he had to hold it, take it in, reflect on it for a 9-month gestation period. He had to listen. He had to grow. He had to rest with this news of God's coming peace, where God was to bring about wholeness to the world through the birth of John and respectively Jesus. And so I wonder for us how we might receive a gift from God, the gift of peace this Advent. Maybe it knocks you over the head a bit like angry angel Gabriel, or maybe it's as startling as a visit from someone you weren't expecting. What is God inviting you to do to reunite with him once more in this holiday season? How might you rest in the quiet peace God offers you? In a world that is the complete opposite, it seems, at times. How are you truly living out this word of peace in Advent? Christmas creep, it can make people more anxious because we are so busy celebrating. There's choral concerts and Christmas parties, Christmas shopping, Christmas decorating, so much. And even the church, we get busy. With so many good things, we're clothing and feeding and gifting things to people. I went over to the carriage house this week, and there was not an ounce of space between all of the items that people have donated and provided for families. Items that weren't these families' wants, but their needs. To see the amount of people going in and out of the carriage house, the drivers and the volunteers and the packers, it was so moving to see God at work in that. In Advent, we are really good at the preparing part, but often not so great at the waiting part, because it's not as easy to do. You see, Patrick and I had so many ideas for Advent. This is like kryptonite for us pastors. And we had to keep reminding ourselves over and over that it was important to provide options for growth, but not to overload each other. How are we truly living out this word peace in Advent? How are we seeking to find God's peace by simply adding more and more and doing more and more? Some of this can put us in the Christmas spirit, but how are we truly living this out? Are we being quiet? Are we resting? Are we joining together with God? Are we seeking wholeness? This week has been nuts for Will and me with the onslaught of moving and downsizing, navigating health concerns. And all I wanted to do was just get stuff done on Friday night. But we pushed ourselves to put away all the moving stuff and take a break. To meet new friends and spend time with old ones. We went to a Christmas concert at Church of the Savior. And when the music started, Will looked at me and said, "I'm glad we did this. We needed this." I couldn't help but weep listening to that music. Because all of those things that stress us out or depress us or even bring joy to the season, even that Christmas creep, they're all just details. What's not easy is waiting. Waiting is a passive word. It takes the control away from the person doing the waiting. We can't do anything to hasten the coming of Christ. Perhaps we are so busy with preparing because we wouldn't know what to do if we sat and waited. If we sat and stood still. If we were silent. If we were quiet. The extravagance of the holiday season is something we experience yearly, Halloween to New Year's, but it is nothing compared to the insignificant, quiet, starry night. That silent night when Zechariah's nephew was born in a barn. A king in hay, sleeping in a feeding trough. It wasn't a night that was loud and showy. It was simple and elegant and meaningful. The moments that we take to remind ourselves that that is our God, that is our God giving us the gift of peace, that is when we found it. Because Christ was born not when the world was calm, but to a chaotic world, and God's work emerges through our emptiness and brings wholeness. Life was chaotic then, and life is chaotic now. But Zechariah, he harbored this good news of great joy, and he embodied it. And when it came time for John to be named, his first words were that of song, praising God, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this week, I invite you to reflect where you can find God giving you the gift of peace this Advent season. Perhaps God is challenging you to listen more and speak less. Perhaps God is inviting you into the quietness of a midday snowfall. Perhaps God is pulling you towards silent prayer that you might seek wholeness with God. Perhaps then, and only then, would we reunite with God's plan for us in this crazy, chaotic, and blessed world.